Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Be 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be going through verses 8 and 9. It is an honor to be speaking in place of Pastor Preston tonight as he is enjoying some well-deserved vacation time. As I've been working here, I've learned very quickly that he's always been here before me and he's almost always here after me, constantly working so hard. And so I'm glad he's able to enjoy that time with his new grandbaby right now. And I also want to apologize on behalf of Brother David Wood for lying to you guys on Sunday, saying that it would at least be entertaining. Don't know where he got that. But let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of God's Word, a message that I have titled, A Heart for the Wicked. The Bible says, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may be seated. God's disdain for evil is great, but his love for restoration is greater. That's kind of the backwards of what our human flesh tells us to do. You know, you feel like you've been done wrong. You kind of, you know, you're not, your first reaction is not, you know, all these happy thoughts towards someone. You feel like they did you wrong. When I got on staff here, I started learning lots of new things on how to be more handy. I was working on one of the toilets in one of the buildings one day, and I could not figure out what was wrong with it. I don't know what's wrong with the toilet. And so Brandon Sanders was on property, and I had asked him, I said, Brandon, can you come help me figure out what's wrong with this toilet? He was being nice to me. I mean, he was walking over with me. He goes, yeah, let's figure it out. He's very quickly able to tell me what's wrong with the toilet. It's a real cheap fix. And then we can go to the store and put it in together. Like, this is great. This is awesome. So we go, we get the part. He's showing me how to put together. Because, you know, he's trying to teach me so I don't have to go find somebody. And that's what I wanted to. I wanted to, you know, learn how to do it for myself. So that if something like it happens again, I'll be able to fix it. Well, at this point, I was just strictly focused on listening to his instructions. I was not going to try and think for myself here. I wasn't going to try to question anything he was doing. I was going to fully trust him in every aspect of this repair job that we're going to get it done. And so he's walking me through it. He's explaining a couple things. We get to the end of it, and he says, okay, go ahead and turn on the water. Now, I don't know a lot about toilets, but one thing I do know is that before you turn on the water, you really need to make sure the hose that has the water is plugged into the toilet. But in this moment of time, I'm not thinking that way. I'm just listening to instructions as I'm told. I go to turn on the water, and I mean, I get blasted in the face with this toilet water. I'm on my hands and knees turning it on. Blasted in the face. It's dripping all down my face. My shirt is soaked. I'm on all fours, and I turn back and get Brandon. He's going, turn it off. I'm turning it off. I look at him, and I'm expecting some sympathy here. Maybe a I'm sorry or a my bad. And all I got was a dying laughter from Brandon. He is sitting there just laughing away at me. And in my heart, I am hoping that the water soaked his shoes. And then when he steps, his socks are just wet the rest of the day. And when he takes a step out, he slips on the floor. Just something's got to happen to this guy. And that's what we feel like when, you know, something has been done against us. He told me that it was just an honest mistake. All right. His word against mine. So we'll go with honest mistake. And see, when people do us wrong, our first reaction isn't a good thought toward them. This doesn't even have to be a specific person. It could be a people group as well. We go around our world hearing people denying the fundamentals of our faith. People completely against any of the foundational truths that are in the Bible about marriage being between a man and a woman, about that our genders, that there's two of them that are assigned at birth on purpose by our God, and these doctrines being challenged, that abortions are okay in a Christian circle, and even billboards in some places having Bible verses under pro-abortion billboards. I mean, complete wickedness that really can get us fired up. It can get me pretty angry, get you pretty angry as well. But God's heart here shows that his disdain for evil is great, but his love for redemption is even greater.
Amen.
How are we doing with that? As Christians, we're called to be following after God's heart. We're called to be following after his leadership. And yet, so many times, we let our, to use an expression, you know, our feathers get a little ruffled, to let people get under our skin a little bit. And all of a sudden, what we've been called to, the devil has been able to distract us. And tonight, these verses are going to show us two steps that we need to take if we want to see God work in our life for real and in our church in 2025. The first of these steps revealed in verse 8 is we need to comprehend his character. The epistle of 2 Peter is attributed to the apostle Peter, written to believers likely in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing this epistle to these people to strengthen their faith and warn them against false teachers who are challenging foundational doctrines. There's critics and there are people who are being skeptical of the Christian faith and of these Christ followers. And it's starting to cause this doubt in them. And so this is meant to protect them from that. And specifically tonight we'll see about the return of Christ. In the early church, some of these false teachers claimed that Christ would never return, because if he hasn't yet, why would he ever do that? This is less than a century that these skeptics are saying that. I can't imagine the noise that we'd be hearing from them almost 2,000 years removed from that. They suggested that world and the life would just go on as it always been. It says it right in verse 4. And this skepticism starts causing doubt and confusion among believers about the reliability of God's promises. We see here in verse 8 a term that we've heard many times mentioned throughout different points of the Bible. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This expression will root back all the way from Psalm chapter 90 and verse 4. And Peter is going to draw on this imagery to remind believers that God's perspective on time is different from humanity's perspective. And what seems like a delay in God's timing is actually just perfectly a part of his plan. See, all the way back, people have wondered, where do humans come from? This is an ancient philosophical question. And so they start with yourself. I am here because I have parents. Right here. That's it. That's all we need to know. Then my parents are here because they have parents. Okay, and then they have parents, and they have parents, and they have parents. And when is this going to stop? We cannot just keep infinitely regressing. That's what these philosophers are talking about. We see this cause and effect chain that people are here because there was other people and other people and other people. So where did these first people come from? I mean, it really doesn't make logical sense that a Big Bang would have done anything like that. I've never seen an explosion make anything good. I've only seen an explosion destroy. And so these philosophers have coined this very popular term called a prime mover. It is something bigger outside of this cause and effect chain that we see in our life today, something outside of it. Something had to be smarter or wiser to really start it. And so people have come up with their own God that they want to put there. People have come with a Buddhist God or a Hindu God or a Mormon God or whatever they want to put there. But God is going to say in the book of Romans that creation is enough to know that that prime mover is the triune God of the Bible and the God of the universe. And see, Peter is warning these people here that if they're not confident, if they don't know who their God is, if they are ignorant of who their God is, they're going to be faced with all of this doubt and all of this confusion. In essence, know your God, otherwise it's going to cause problems for you. Sometimes you think you know somebody, and you don't know them as well as you thought, and it kind of gets you in a little bit of a problem. I played basketball in college. Well, that's kind of misleading to say. I didn't play basketball. I had a jersey. I was on the roster. I was in the team pictures, but I did not play. I enjoyed sitting on the bench. I did have fun. I got to start one game. I started one game, and it was because it was senior night, and I was a senior. And so that's the one time I played meaningful minutes. But I loved it because we were going to go on these away trips. And on these away trips, we were given $60 cash a day on food. I would never spend that much money on food. So I'd be coming back with some money. I'd get to miss some days of school. I mean, life is good. Now, when we're in these hotels on these basketball trips, we would sometimes get bored. We had 15 people in 5 rooms, 3 people per room. Now, sometimes some of the upperclassmen would do 2 people to a room because there's only 2 beds. They would force, you know, the underclassmen to split the smaller rooms. Well, I'm in a room with some underclassmen, and directly across from us is one of the upperclassmen's doors. Me and these other few guys in our room, we're bored, and we decide we're going to play a prank on the guys across the hall. At least that's what we presented it as. There was this guy named Micah in our room, and we said, Micah, you know what would be really funny? Is if you ran to the senior's door right there and just, and then dip right back into our room. We'll slam our door. We'll hold it open for you. You won't even need a key card. We'll just be holding it for you. And then they'll walk out. We'll be able to see them. They'll be all mad. They won't be able to get us. That is a great idea. So we send Micah out there. And as soon as we saw Micah pick his fist up to bang on that door, all 3 of us slam this door shut. And he's there pounding on that door, laughing away. And he turns around. And we see him through the little peephole, mad as can be. And we see the upperclassmen open their door and snatch Micah into their room. Micah did eventually get his way back into our room. He was not very happy with us. He felt that he could trust us. Had he known anything about us at this point, he would have known that we would probably try to end up playing a prank on him. So you got to know somebody well enough if you're going to have confidence in trusting them. You can trust somebody, but if you don't really know them, you're not going to have much confidence in what you're trusting them in. You could be in church 30 years. You could be in church 40 years. How well do you know your God? You'd have a Bible in your house your whole life, but how well do you really know your God? You could be struggling with doubt, and a big part of it, this verse's warning, is it could be because of ignorance. It could be because of a lack of knowledge about your God. You can know your God. You can know teachings about your God. You could even have a personal relationship with him, but it can be struggling. You can know lots of things about your God, and your Christian life just feel like a religious tradition. It could have been some arguing on the way here. It could have been a question if you were going to make it to church next week or this week. I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes it's hard. You know, it's hard for me, especially growing up or even in Bible college, we're being transparent to sometimes just get to church. You feel like you get stuck in the motions sometimes. And things just start to feel boring and they start to feel like just the right thing to do or just another thing on your checklist. And this is not at all how God designed the Christian life to be. Yet many of us find ourselves in that situation. And I'm willing to say it's because we are ignorant of who our God truly is. We have to know him, and to know him, we have to have personal and meaningful conversations with him. Where we're praying to him, we're really meaningfully hearing from him in his word that is perfect and complete and written directly for us, filled with a faith that is ready to follow whatever he calls us to do. If we are ignorant of our God, the devil is going to be able to suck all of the goodness and all the joy out of Christian living, and he's going to do it by misrepresenting God. It's what he's been doing since the beginning of the world. The Bible, it has many ways for us to live our Christian life. It has some things that we should be doing. Should be reading our Bible. We should be praying. We should be going soul winning. Has some don'ts. It tells you some things that you're supposed to be avoiding as a Christian. And all of a sudden, the devil is telling us, God has that rule because he's trying to steal some joy from you. God's trying to do this. He has this rule, but it's less fun than if it had been your way. God is really just putting some more roadblocks in your life. He's really holding some things back from you. That's exactly what he did in the garden. And he's using the same tactic today to take the joy out of our Christian life. But God is very clear that he's already given us his son. So how does it make any sense for him not to give us something not as good as his son? Why would he withhold anything good from us if he's already given us what is best? That's what part of the book of Romans is going to go through. And simply put, we have to take this warning that Peter gives. Be not ignorant. And when it comes to the return of Christ, be not ignorant of this one thing. that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If we're going to see God really work in our life in 2025, if he's going to be real to us and our church is going to become different, it's going to be powerful, not only are we going to have to comprehend his character, but finally, we're going to have to carry his compassion. Peter is trying to give these people more reassurance that God is not delaying his promise, as the critics and skeptics are trying to tell them. These are people, it says right in verse 8, beloved. These are Christians. And these Christians may be fighting off these skeptics, not giving in to anything that they're trying to sell them, not trying to be a for-sell Christian, not trying to change any of their beliefs. But when they're getting alone and they're really starting to think, I really do wonder if Christ is going to come back. It's been longer than I had first expected. Today feels the same as yesterday, and yesterday feels the same as the day before that. But see, God is going to reveal in verse 9 what's going on. God is really just being long-suffering. He's being caring and patient to usward, to all of humanity, not wanting any of us to face the punishment that we deserve. But he wants all of us, every last person on earth, to repent and accept the free gift of salvation so that they can go to heaven and so that their life on earth can be changed. There is not a person that he wants to cast off and not a person that he's going to get rid of, but he wants to accept everybody. Every type of person that would be completely wicked in our eyes and wicked in God's eyes, he is desperately waiting for them to return to him. He's waiting for us to go back to him and rely on him as well every single day. Spiritual leaders in life, I was told once that, you know, you look up to spiritual leaders, you have maybe an older preacher that you look up to. Your pastor would be a very good person to look up to. A parent that's been a godly influence on your life, a grandparent. And you start thinking they really have these just big spiritual muscles that they've gained over time of being faithful, but that's not true at all. They've realized over a long period of time, every single day, that they need God more and more and more, and that they are weaker than they had ever thought they were. And because they realize that, God is completing that weakness with his strength. And see, God is ready to go back to anybody. Just think, there's been some people in your life, probably, you know, that is a close friend or a family member that has probably done something pretty dumb to you, if we're just being honest. But at the end of the day, they're still your family. They're still your friend. I had a friend growing up. I'm still friends with him today. His name is Christian. Now, Christian and I went to the same high school. This is our junior or senior year. And I said, I offered to drive him home one day because we're both off at the same time. I'm off to drive Christian home. I say, Christian, can we go to the gym and play some basketball? Like just 1 hour. Basketball is so much more fun. We just play one-on-one. It'll be so fun. Are you allowed to do that? See, the reason I was driving him home, he didn't have a car, is because his mom was cracking down on him for some missing assignments that he had in school. Like, are you sure your mom's okay with this? He said, yes, that's fine. She said, she trusts you, and if we're going to do that, that's fine, but just go straight home. I said, great. We go to the gym, and we're playing basketball, and behind us is a chair that we had set our phone and, you know, emptied our pockets on. And as I'm getting the ball, I look down, his mom is calling him. Not a good sign. I say, hey, Christian, your mom's calling you. He goes, oh, whatever, I'll get it later. I know his mom. I did not think that was a good idea, but I just kept going on. We played for another half hour. I looked back at his phone, and his mom was still calling him. I can't make this up. I'm like, Christian, your mom is still calling you. He looked a little bit more worried this time, but then he just kept playing basketball. And so we kept playing, and we're leaving the gym. And as we're leaving the gym, he says, my mom's calling me again. And he showed me that. I saw his notifications. He had over 25 missed calls from his mom and a slew of text messages. I thought that was the last time I was seeing him again. I take him off. I drop him off at home, and I'm like, all right, Chris, it was good seeing you. It was good knowing you. I'll see you again one day. And I left. About 15 minutes later at my house, I'm getting a call from his mom. I say, hello? And she says, hey, was Christian with you earlier today? I said, yes, ma'am. I took him home from school. We played basketball. He said it was okay. And then I dropped him back off at the house. And she said, oh, you could have been in so much trouble. a little confused. I was like, but I just played. I was being responsible. I was like, yeah, yeah. And she's like, no, you don't know what happened. I said, what happened? And she said, I called the police and reported Christian as a missing person. I described his clothes, where he went to school, and about the area that he would be. So that is horrible. In the back of my mind, I'm like, that would have been pretty bad, but, I mean, I was with him, and, you know, we've been friends forever. And then she's like, no, you don't get it. I asked Christian when he got home, I said, Christian, what do you think would have happened to your friend? What would you have done if the cops pulled him over, and I reported you missing, and you're with him? What do you think, what would you have done? And Christian said, I'd have just let it happen. When I heard that, I physically pushed back from my desk. What are you doing? My friend that I was helping out earlier today, that doesn't make any sense. So I see Christian at school the next day, pretending like nothing happened, that everything was just normal. And see, in a situation where I could have really been caught up in some trouble there, at the end of it, we're still friends. We're still buddies. And see, when God is looking down at humanity, he's seeing the good and he's seeing the bad. He's seeing it all. He sees everything. He knows everything. And he's seeing the wicked and their sin, persecuting him, preaching against him, going against everything that he's taught them, viciously and angrily. And the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. He lets us know that they're not getting away with anything, that this sin is not going to pay off. Choosing to sin is choosing to suffer, but his love for redemption for them far outweighs his disdain for their evil. And if we are going to know our God, we cannot be ignorant of who he is. We have to capture his heart and understand that he doesn't want anybody to pay the punishment that he has already paid for. He loved them so much that he would give his life for them. Every single person. He would be born 2,000 years ago. The Bible would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 would express the same thing. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God would come at a time in humanity's history to be so humble. Born in a feeding trough, living a humble upbringing. Going around and preaching this gospel and confusing people. People would be confused and he'd clarify it for them. And today people also be confused on what believing truly means. See, this belief isn't just a belief that God existed. The Bible's going to say the devil believes that God exists. And so the demons as well. See, this belief in God is a turning to him. We have atheists in history. Matter of fact, it's atheists in history that have our best kept historical documents about the existence of Jesus Christ. We know more about Jesus' existence than we do some people in our own American history. And so it would record in history and in the Bible that this man Jesus would come to be the king of the Jews, but they would crucify him and hand him over to the Roman government. A crucifixion is the most brutal punishment in the history of our world. He would be hit with a cat of nine tails, a thick leather belt-like object with sharp rocks and glass and other sharp objects in it. Jewish law had a law where it could only be used 39 times because after that it would just be considered death. But the Roman law had no limit. And Jesus would face this scourging, having his beard pulled and people mocking him, saying, if you know who God, if you're really God, who's spitting in your face and spit in his face? If you're really God, who's pulling your beard and pulling your beard? Mocking him and saying, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Completely denying the power of God. An army of angels ready to destroy this wickedness in front of them. Yet it says that God did not open his mouth. Even though this evil undoubtedly angered him, his love for the restoration was greater. How are we doing with that today? See, if we want God to be real in our life, in 2025, and we want to see God move our church forward in 2025, there's two steps we have to take. We have to comprehend his character. Do you really know who your God is? A God that was powerful enough to create the universe with his words. He's outside of our time structure, and he doesn't want your Christian life to just feel like the right thing to do, to feel like a chore, to feel like it's just boring or a religious tradition. I'm telling you, if that's how your Christian life feels, a lot of times you start thinking of ways you want to change it because you don't want to be stuck in that cycle. So many times people can become very critical and want to just change a bunch of things. You can change everything about our church. You can change everything from the paint to the lights to the chairs to the speakers. You can change anything about our church that you would want, but that is not what is going to make our church different. What's going to make our church different, if we are a group of people who know our God and therefore God is in our church moving it forward. That is what makes a difference in our life. But we have to truly comprehend his character. And once we comprehend his character, we carry his compassion. We need to understand that our God is not passive. He is not just in the clouds with puppet strings moving things around, but he wants to play an active role in our life. And we need to tune out the skepticism and tune out the wickedness of the world around us and head into 2025 fully surrendered to God. Fully ready to lead anyone to the Lord, not willing to see any wicked person perish, but fight for every lost soul so that they might repent and turn to Christ. All people that we could be angry with, people who would deny these foundations, people who would be in our city tonight, leaving their family, leaving families alone, putting them in financial stress. Drinking booze, addicted to drugs, and just far away from God, far away from everything he would say. God's love for their restoration far outweighs his disdain for their evil. And if we match God's heart, we will see a true difference in our Christian life, just like when we were first saved. And being in church on a Tuesday night especially, many of us would be very familiar with a lot of what God is expecting of us. I want to use this as an illustration. Imagine this is our life here. And there's many things in our life that we've heard through sermons that we want to put into our life. Well, you got to plug in your Bible reading. There's some more things that you've learned. You got to plug in your prayer time. You got to put some things in your life to help you stop sinning, to break this cycle that you so badly want to break, and you come back from a revival meeting, or you come back from youth camp or whatever, and you're just fired up for the Lord. You got all these ideas, all these things you're ready to implement in your life, and then you take this cord and plug it in right here. And wonder why this stupid thing won't work. And then you're left seeing that Bible reading must not work. Praying really doesn't work. Just praying for stuff that was going to happen or not happen anyway. I try to get over this sin, and I can't get over it. And it's because the plug we really need to be worried about first is where we're getting our power from. And when we stop trying to get the power from ourselves, and we start chasing after the heart of God, understanding his character and carrying his compassion, we will see the difference that we want to see. Our disdain for evil will be great, but our love for restoration will be greater. And if that is not true of us tonight, we are in a dangerous spot of our Christian life becoming calloused. But right now, we have the chance to see our heart cleansed by God, and we can walk into 2025 confident in everything that God has said to us, every promise that he will stay true to it, that he will return again. No matter how far removed we get from his resurrection, we are confident that he will come again because he said it. Yep. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray together, every head bowed and every eye closed.